We have come as far as the 28th verse here in Mark 14, where exhortation, application begin. Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Lord here is kind of verses 28 to 37 putting a capstone on this whole teaching about the last days, his second coming. Looking, if you remember, at the temple with the disciples, they're amazed at the magnificence of it. It was one of the seven wonders of the world for sure. And Jesus said, "You really impressed with this? You see this? There's not one stone here upon another. It's not going to be thrown down." And of course, to them, that means that had to be the end of everything for that to happen. They said, "Lord, when will these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" So he takes them through a process. Look, don't be deceived. False Christs, false messiahs. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake. These things are all going to happen. But understand, they're going to deliver you up. The synagogues, to councils, you'll be beaten, you'll be handed over, you'll be hated by parents, fathers will be handed over by their children. But he that endures to the end, then he takes them from the generation he's speaking to the end of the age. He who endures to the end will be delivered. And then he says, "But when you see..." So now he's talking to another generation, not to the men that are standing around him. In verse 14, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," let the reader understand. And he immediately puts that in the days of, and if Christ, if he wouldn't return then, there'd be no flesh left alive. So he puts this abomination of desolation ahead of us, ahead of you and I today, in regards to the Antichrist and the seven-year treaty that he signs with the nation of Israel. He places that in the future, but he speaks to people that will be alive then, because he says, "When you see, then I want you to understand. Then this is how you must behave. This is what you must do." And then he says, "And I've told you these things beforehand, so when you see them, you'll know." And he said, "And then in those days, the sun will refuse to shine, the moon won't give her light, the stars of it." And then you're going to see, you want to know what will be the sign of my coming, the end of the age, this is what it'll look like. "And I'm going to send my angels and gather the elect of Israel from the four winds, bring them back." And then he says, "Now, in light of all this, learn this parable of the fig tree. When it puts forth its branches and they're tender, you know summer is nigh." That was something that every Jew understood, because the fig tree was a deciduous tree. It lost its leaves in the fall. It brought forth new foliage in the spring. The olive trees there, certainly in that area too, but they keep their leaves year round. So this is something they understood well. As we look at the picture, you and I today, certainly we can tell with some of the things he says, "So when you see all these things, know that it's at the very door," speaking about his second coming, the end of the age. So certainly it's clear as we go through these verses, he is speaking to the Jews that will be believers during the tribulation period and Gentiles that will have come to faith during that period. Certainly he is speaking to them. But the church, you and I, walk in the same light that they will walk in. We have the same spirit, the same experience of regeneration. So certainly, as we look at these things, there needs to be an exhortation in this for us also. And I think in some specific ways. Here, the question is, that scholars put forward, and it's valid, Is he just saying, look, here's one of the lessons of nature. You guys know that when you see the fig tree gaining foliage, it starts to produce leaves, what you know then is summer's near. So, likewise, when you see all these things, which would be the things he's talking about, then you know that it's at the very doors. The Greek is upon the very doors. It's there. The end is there. These things we're talking about, the age is coming, is being, there's a consummation. You know when you see these things. Is he speaking just in general terms? Lesson of nature. And if he is, again, just think of what an exhortation that is to you and I. If he's just saying, when you see the leaves on the fig tree, you know summer is near, because in Luke's gospel he says, and all the trees. Matthew, he just says the fig tree again. Then you know that summer is near. So when you see these signs, these things we've talked about, when you see them, know that everything is ready to take place. Wonderfully, Luke is a little more specific because Luke says this, when you see these things begin to take place, then lift up your heads because your redemption draweth nigh. That word redemption is only used 10 times in the New Testament, and 8 times it specifically speaks of the redemption of the body. So he says there, when these things begin to take place, lift up your heads because your redemption draweth nigh. 2 verses after that, he says, and when these things come to pass, when they come to completion, then you know the kingdom of God is drawn nigh, the millennial age. And there seems to be there an exhortation for the church, when you see these things beginning to take place, lift up your head because your redemption, the redemption of your body, has drawn nigh. When you see to another group these things come to a completion, you know the kingdom of God is at hand. And then, of course, he says, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape out of all of these things and stand before the Son of Man. Here, in just the most general terms, whatever your position is, your eschatology, your position on the last days, just if we just take this in the natural, he's saying when you see the tree put forth, you know, leaves on its branches, you know that summer's near. Learn the lesson from that you take issue with the tree in regards to the world. When you see all of the signs, the things we've spoken about happening, know where you are in the sequence of things. You know, he says, Paul says to the Thessalonians, you have no need that I write unto you, brethren, concerning times and seasons. Times, chronos, long extended periods of time without specific marker. Seasons, kairos, is a specific time period that's marked off by specific events that creates a season. He says here, when you see these things, he's talking about the tree, he's talking about a season, then you'll know. And this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Now look, so in the broadest terms, there's an exhortation that all of us should take to heart here today as we look at this. And many scholars will do that. For me personally, I have a hard time dissecting Israel out of this analogy, because I personally, and it's my look, here we go, we're in Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble because they didn't believe Paul. They went home to search the scripture, see if those things are true. Don't believe anything I say. This is my own distorted opinion. You go home and study the scripture for yourself. Either way, the same exhortation brings pressure on your life. But the fig tree, through the scripture, is a picture, certainly, of Israel. Judges 9, verse 10, Jeremiah 29, verse 2, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Joel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But more importantly, the day before this, Jesus cursed the fig tree because it had leaves and no fruit, and it withered away. It was gone. Now, a day later, he's saying, when you see foliage come back on the fig tree, then you know the season that you've entered into. So some try to say, well, he's speaking to those that would see, you know, the budding forth of the fig tree and so forth. That was 70 AD when the city was destroyed by the Romans. And well, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is not the budding forth. It's the cursing and the dispersion of the Jews. It's the cursing of the fig tree and the scattering. That's not the budding forth of the fig tree. It's a different picture here. I believe he's giving an exhortation, which you can say is general, but I think specifically he's saying, because the nation of Israel itself is one of the prophetic miracles in our day and age, and all of the scripture takes for granted when it speaks prophetically of the nation of Israel existing again in the last days. The abomination of desolation takes for granted there's going to be a temple to defile. All of scripture takes for granted that that will take place. So I think as we look at this, it helps us with our context. Then he says, "So ye in like manner, when you shall see these things now come to pass, come to completion, coming to be a reality, know," is "be realizing that it is nigh, even upon the doors." How close everything is when you see all of this going on. "Because verily I say unto you," and there's this whole idea of passing away here, not pass away, pass away. "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." Heaven and earth shall pass. In contrast, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So then, you know, we get to that question. This generation shall not pass. What is he talking about there? Now look, in the broadest genea, the simplest terms, he's just saying the generation that see these things. Now, but that raises a question. Generation most often in the scripture speaks of the generation that's alive right now. He can't be talking to the men that are standing around him, because he had already seen, when you see the abomination of desolation, they wouldn't see that, not from earth, from the mezzanine maybe, but, you know, they weren't going to be alive to see all of these things fulfilled. So it can't be that he's speaking to the men that are standing around him. They would witness the cursing of the fig tree, but not the budding forth. Is he then speaking to the generation that will be alive when these things transpire? Well, I do think, certainly, we can't escape that. You know, here we are in our lifetime, and the generation right in front of us, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. Harry Truman, the same day that Ben-Gurion declares that they're a nation, recognizes Israel. Stalin recognizes Israel. Russia, China recognizes Israel. The UN recognizes Israel. I think it's the last time the UN recognizes Israel for anything, right? But, you know, here you have the nations of the world recognizing. So is it that generation? And then people want to say, well, generation, that's 40 years. And then, well, you have trouble. Is it 40 years from 48? Or is it 40 years from 67 when they took Jerusalem? And where did you ever get that the generation was 40 years? The generation that perished in the wilderness was a 38-year generation, because they turned away after 2 years. And in Genesis 15, a generation is 100 years. So people want to wrestle with that, do all that. I think there's another answer, and it's my conviction. Genea, if you study in classical Greek, if you go back and look at the word, it also means race, tribe, or people. I'm of the persuasion that what he's saying here is these Jewish people will not pass away till all of these things be fulfilled. So you learn the parable of the fig tree. When it buds forth, you see this nation come back to life again. Then you know the season, not just times and season, but now there's a season that's been marked off. Kenneth Wiest, who taught Greek at Moody Bible Institute for years, the Greek professor there, believes that this word is race, people, tribe. Linsky, the old gnarly German grammarist, says that it speaks of a race, or tribe. Bishop Ryle believes that this speaks of race or tribe. Professor English speaks, but the idea is there are brains on the side of this interpretation, that what it's saying here, that Israel itself will not pass. Because look, when the reformers, you know, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Whitfield, those guys, to them, they brought justification by faith back to the church, because that wasn't a biblical doctrine, church doctrine at that point in time. It had long faded. But they didn't see Israel, so they didn't know what to do with that. Martin Luther said this: if the Jews are Abraham's descendants, then we should expect to see them back in their own land with a state of their own. But what do we see? 16th century. We see them living scattered and despised. Because here's the truth. I believe Zwingli and Calvin and Luther, William Farrell, were fearless to interpret the scripture literally. And if they were alive today and saw Israel back in the land becoming a nation in 1948, all four of them would go, duh, of course, we should take that literally too. Instead of living in 400-year-old eschatology, you know, we can live in the reality of what we see happening around us today. Look, Mark Twain said this: the Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian rose, and they filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff, and they passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed, made a vast noise. They are gone. Other peoples have sprung up, held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Mark Twain. Bishop Ryle would say this: now, how shall we account for this extraordinary state of things? How shall we explain the unique and peculiar position which the Jewish people occupy in the world? Why is it, unlike Saxons or Danes or Normans or Flemings or the French, this singular race still floats alone, though broken in pieces, like a wreck on the waters of the globe amidst the millennium, and its inhabitants, and after the lapse of 1,800 years, is neither destroyed, nor crushed, nor evaporated, nor amalgamated, nor lost sight of, but lives to this day as a separate and distinct as it was when the Arch of Titus was built in Rome. God has many witnesses to the truth of the Bible, if men would only examine them and listen to their evidence. But you may depend on it, there is no witness so unanswerable as the one who always keeps standing up and living and moving before the eyes of mankind. That witness is the Jew, Bishop Ryle. Just this phenomenon. Look, here we sit, we're busy with this. You know, the Eagles, are they going to play their starters today? They're going to play, what are they going to, you know, the Sixers want to get, you know, just, you know, we got this, go the economy, oh, the tax break, oh, what do we do this year? How do we file 401ks? All of this stuff is going on around us. But understand this too. Our administration said, we will recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. And the whole world blew a gasket. There's been more anti-Semitism in Europe than there has been in the Muslim world over that. What is the basis of that? Why all that hatred? Why can't that ever be set aside? Right? You look at the world, you see, in this part of the world, they have a sliver of land compared to millions of square miles owned by their adversaries. They're the only, you know, democracy in that part of the world. In the Knesset, there are Muslims that are part of it. There are Arabs that are part of it. There are Druze that are part of it. They have a vote. They have a say. They have public health and public education and public welfare and women's rights. They have, you know, here's this little sliver that everybody hates. What is going on? There are spiritual forces behind all of that. Because Satan knows that it was through Israel that the Messiah came into the world. He knows Jerusalem will be called the city of the great king, and that won't be him. And he doesn't like it. And he knows if he can destroy this place and destroy this people, that Jesus has no place to return to when he comes. There is something innate, something that's hard to put your finger on about anti-Semitism, but it has always been satanic amongst whatever else you want to say about it. We're told in the scripture, as we look at these things, Isaiah says this, Isaiah says, it shall come to pass that in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, shall gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. A second time. He brought them back after their first dispersion under the Babylonians. He gathered them the first time. Isaiah said in the last days, God is going to gather his ancient people back into the land a second time. In fact, Isaiah says this. He says, who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. He says a nation born in one day. And certainly that's what happened in 1948 when the nation of Israel became a reality, a present day reality, in a single day. Jeremiah says this, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light to the day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me. Thus saith the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured, the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. He says, if the heavens depart, if the earth ceases of all, then Israel's not a certain thing. Ezekiel said it this way, besides, of course, the Valley of Dry Bones. I will take you from among the heathen. I will gather you out all of the countries and bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you, and so forth. There in Ezekiel, that's before the Valley of Dry Bones, he says, I'll bring you from all of the nations of the world. Then he takes Ezekiel and shows him this Valley of Dry Bones and says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's smart enough by that point to say, thou knowest, Lord. And life comes, not spiritual life, but physical life. It's interesting. George Mueller, wrote, and I used to have his track, it was like in 1828, that he had so thoroughly studied eschatology, he was convinced that the ancient people of Israel, 1828, had to come back to their land again and be born physically before they would ever be born spiritually. He got rid of all of his commentaries, all of his, he kept his Hebrew and Greek Old Testament, New Testament, and his lexicons. He got rid of everything else. And 30 years later, he went through and did the whole thing over again and said, he was more convinced than ever that we would see Israel gathered back in her land again. So, you know, it's interesting to look at these verses. You and I are living here now. It says, behold, Zechariah, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all of the people of the earth be gathered together against it. It tells us this. It says, in the last days, God will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the nations that surround it. So you're talking about Lebanon and Syria, certainly Turkey, Jordan, Egypt, Iran, the nations that surround Israel and Jerusalem today. It says, in the last days, Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling to them. You know, the idea is it's easier to carry half a cup than it is to carry a full cup, right? Fill your coffee cup up to the very brim. You're walking across the kitchen like this, you know, or trying to get it down so you don't spill it. You know, the idea is he's going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to the nations that surround it. Egypt's wondering what to do. You know, Sadat signed some peace agreement. He got assassinated. The king of Jordan is trying to do his best to work with Israel, but keep it under wraps. You know, you have Hezbollah filled Syria and Lebanon. With Iran, you have the Saudis, you know, now softening on some of their positions. The Iranians are Shiites. They hate the Saudis because they're Sunnis. They consider them apostate. And the Saudis are talking to the Israelis saying, why haven't you bombed Iran yet? You know, is that crazy? So, and the Israelis are saying, well, we don't have to send jets as long as we can send emails, because they've so messed up their nuclear, the computers, you know. But you have the Saudis saying, you can use our airstrips if you need to. Well, when I was just in Israel this time, they said, we don't need to now. We've so worked the F-16, we can go from Israel to Iran and back again without refueling. So, yeah, wow. 2018 could be an exciting year. Look. The idea is to the nations that are right around her, she's a cup of trembling. It says to all of the rest of the world, Israel is a stone of stumbling. Every intelligence agency in the world stays up late at night trying to figure out what to do with Jerusalem, what to do with Israel. Everybody who cares more about oil than blood is trying to figure out what to do with Israel. Everybody that cares more about money than human beings is trying to figure out what to do with Israel. All of the nations of the world, she's a stumbling stone. That's where we live today. One of the consolations in everything I see for me personally, as a man, as a father, as a grandfather, is that I know that the Lord said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And he's never revoked that. And I am thankful that our government is standing fast with the nation of Israel. I'm glad that that's taking place, because there's a blessing involved in that. There's not much else that we do that I wonder if we would get blessed for. Look. I think there's an exhortation here to you and I and to the believers that will be living during the tribulation period. In the most generic term, we can say, when you see the tree put forth leaves, they understood that meant summer was near. So like manner, when you see these things, you know It is at the very doors. If you don't believe anything I'm saying about Israel, it doesn't lessen the exhortation that you should get from the verses that basically say, just in the natural, when you see a deciduous tree, the spring comes and starts putting forth its leaves, that tells you summer is near. In the same way, when you start to see these things happening I've described, you know the end is getting near. And this generation, again, can't be his generation he was talking to. They're all long gone. Is it just talking to the generation in the last days? Could be. I think what sharpens the context of all of this is to recognize Israel in the fig tree. And she's there throughout the scripture. He had just cursed the fig tree the day before. Now he says, when you see it come back to life, you understand timing of what's going on. And this genos, this people, this race, though the church has thought she disappeared and was gone for hundreds of years, is not gone. All the places she scattered, she's maintained her feasts. She's maintained her religion. She's maintained the teaching of her children. She's maintained her language. She's maintained, you know, and come back into the land after 2,000 years, that is a miracle. You see it every day. You're living in the middle of it. Never take it for granted. It's happening all around you. God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 9 times in the scripture. He's called the God of Israel 203 times. He's never called the God of the Americans, the God of the Russians, the God of the Mexicans. Never. He's called the God of Israel 203 times. We have to consider that. The word Israel is in the King James Bible 2,565 times in 2,293 verses. 2,565 times. The word Jerusalem is in the Bible 811 times in 764 verses. By the way, the word Jerusalem is not in the Quran a single time. This is the book of the Jews, of the God of Israel, of Jerusalem, of the church. This is the book that tells us in Romans 11, the great apostle says, has God cast off his ancient people? It's funny, all the reformers wrote great stuff up to chapter 9, then they all punked out. You know, because they're strong on covenant. Well, that's where it gets to the covenant God's made with Israel. Has he cast off his ancient people? Paul says, God forbid, I myself am a child of Abraham, one of the Jews. And the Gentiles have been grafted in. When the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, God is going to work again with his ancient people. Paul says that's the deal. Romans. Exhortation. He says this. Understand this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He says this generation, the Jews, are not going to pass away. Because I said they're not going to pass away. It's my word. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Everything that you and I take for granted every day. We're going to go home today. We're going to eat. We're going to watch the game. You know, we're going to eat again tonight. We're going to watch the ball drop. Tomorrow we're going to sleep in, hopefully. Is all that going to just go the way it's always gone? At some point, everything's going to change. He says, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word is not going to pass away. Everything you and I take for granted, the mountains, the valleys, the nations, the soil, the forests, the deserts, what's below us, what's above us in the sky, the moon, sun, the stars. It's going to roll up like a scroll. It's going to pass away. His word is going to abide forever. I don't know. That's great news, guys. That's great news. Because this word says the Lord himself will descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and those of us who are believers will be caught up to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a good thing to know. That's never going to pass away, isn't it? That's never going to change. The promises that he's made to us. We live on promises, not on facts. The promises that he's made to us are going to stand. They're not going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But the things he said, the Jewish people, they're not going to pass away. They're going to be here to the end. Learn the parable. Understand. The fig tree I cursed, when you see it become green and have life again, then know. That's the season. All of these things will start to be fulfilled. And it's upon the very doors then, the end of the age, my return. This generation shall not pass till all of these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass. My words will not pass. Let's stand. Let's pray. Final exhortation of the Lord tarries. Next week, great picture there. Great challenge. Encourage you to join us this evening praying. Look, moving forward, I'm a rookie. I have never been here before. I've never been here before. So looking ahead of us, what's happening in the world, I have never been here before. And certainly as a pastor, I am a rookie at this point in my life. And need God's direction. I think as a church, we need God's direction headed into this next year. What do we give ourselves to? What do we see? How do we live? Any man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Lord, what's that mean in my life? What's that mean in our individual lives? How do we move forward in this day, in this age? We need to pray ourselves into this new year. Father, we put these things before you. We thank you for the exhortation, Lord. We look at the wonder of all of this, Lord. You saw these things so clearly. You saw them 40 years away in 70 AD. You saw them 2,000 years away, Lord, in the rebirth of the nation. You saw all of this so clearly, Lord. Even the sun, the moon, and the stars refusing to give their light, Lord. You saw the gathering of your elect from the four winds, Lord. You saw the abomination of desolation. You saw the need to return so some flesh would be preserved alive on this earth. All of it was so clear before you, Lord. You put your spirit within our hearts. You've given us your word, Lord. We have written down, Lord, everything we need to know about the days we're living in. Let that come to bear upon our hearts, Lord, in a wonderful and purifying way, Lord. Let us speak hope to this lost world around us and give an answer for the hope that we have. And Lord, we put these things before you and we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.